Well, if you look at your outline on the back of the bulletin, someone mentioned that it looks a little ambitious, and it probably is that that we'll get that far, but we'll give it a shot and see what happens. So it's, you know, with the firm foundations on Sunday afternoon, it's we took note last week and maybe the week before that it's kind of unique, and it's happened a couple of times in my career of teaching firm foundations that we end up with the birth, the coming of the deliverer at just about Christmas time. And it really is. It's I like it when it, we don't plan that, but when it works out like that, it is, it's a special thing. And so we, that is happening, that happened as we are teaching through this latest firm foundations, and it reminded me that to use this time of the year, that you know, you have family gatherings, you have friends, and you have children and maybe grandchildren and nieces and nephews and cousins, and you have people come together, and something that we have done, that Lori and I have done, as we've spent I think the last 20 years with her family, much to the disappointment of my family, I think, but that's been the way it has been. And there are a lot of kids. And we have taken advantage of that in telling the Christmas story. And by telling the Christmas story, I mean telling it the way that you learned it in Firm Foundations. Is you really do tell the gospel story by telling the Christmas story. So I would encourage you to do that. You've gone through it. Most of you guys have gone through Firm Foundations. Just do a quick run through of your head, and maybe when everybody's gathering around, you could say, you know, well, let's remember what this is about and tell the story. You don't have to have notes. You know it. You know it. Just tell the story. And within that story, you'll find if you tell it right, with people we've been separated from God, and there's only one way back to God, and all those sacrifices and all the temple, everything leading up to the coming of the deliverer, who delivers us from Satan, sin, and death, and reconciles us to God. And the gospel, you heard it in there, just in that brief thing, the gospel's in there. So use this time of Christmas for what it really is intended for. And so just to encourage you to do that, you could even do a quick review of your Firm Foundations material. But that's not necessary. You know it. You've been through it. So I would encourage you to do that. And you know, stories are just a stories are a powerful way to share the gospel, and so that is an opportunity. And David mentioned about the book, the story of the Hobbit, and you know, there's three men that stand out to me that have particularly good, powerful storytellers. Bunyan, what's his first name? John. So John, Bunyan, Tolkien, and Lewis, that C.S. Lewis, that they have particularly an element, if you notice, in all their stories that particularly strikes me. And I bring this up because of the new year coming upon us, and they tell this story, each of them in their own different way. Bunyan tells more of a direct, what we call an allegory. And it's directly, it's just right out of Scripture. Now, C.S. Lewis tells a story. And it's easy to see in there, Aslan represents Jesus and that. Tolkien tells a story, and it's a little harder to see, it's a little more subtle, but it's there. But all of them tell this story of, we are on this pilgrimage. We're on this journey of this life. And there's an end to it. And there's a destination to it. And we have to, as we head out on this journey, there's some things that happen. One of those things that happens that it always goes like this. With all of those stories, they have to leave something behind. And with the story of the Hobbit that David brought up, Bilbo Baggins has to leave behind this comfort, these things, possessions that he has, and he has to head out on this pilgrimage, this journey. And Paul uses the same sort of language with talking about we are pilgrims, that we are headed somewhere. So I would encourage you that your journey, there's certain markers in the journey, aren't there? There's birthdays, there's anniversaries. Those things, you know, I used to when I was younger, and of course, being a guy, I didn't pay attention to any of those things. Being married, you start to pay attention to those things. Anniversaries, you figure out after about 10 years, 15 years, those things are important. And that it behooves you to pay attention to those things. But in the same way, spiritually, there are some things. Markers are good, and it's all through the Scripture there are markers. And we have a new year, a marker coming up. And so you can kind of, and so it's like taking a journey. You mark it off by miles or by days of travel. And we have a year of travel ahead of us. Hopefully. You don't know if you'll make that year. Nobody in here is guaranteed. Nobody's in here is guaranteed the next year. But we still, we think ahead and we plan. We have a journey. We're on this pilgrimage. We have a mission. And there are, it is fraught with dangers and battles and temptations. And that's why I like those stories. Is because it makes it more tangible when there's a real battle with a sword and an enemy. And you realize, oh, you know, I fight those battles every day with the flesh. There is an enemy out there. And you know in this next year, those things are going to happen. There are going to be battles. There are going to be temptations. But the ones that make it, if you think of Christian leaving his comfortable place and the journey, that's from Pilgrim's Progress, the journey that he's on. And all of these, they have this thing in common. They're heading off on this adventure, this journey. And there are dangers and there are battles, but they have a high purpose. And there's this runs through all three of those authors, is that there's this sovereignty. There is this providence about it. And it's, the danger's real. The faith must be real. But yet, it's when the weakness comes, and the main character who usually is referenced is just the average guy, just the everyday man, that he's completely out of strength, he's out of hope. And at the last minute, a miracle happens. Somebody steps in, and something happens, and they get rescued or they get saved. And that's understanding that while it's real, while there's dangers, God is sovereign. And He works all these things out to be in exactly the right place in the right time with the right people. And He arranges those things. And while we have to labor, we have to work, we have to sacrifice, we have to plan, we have to pray, still, God is there. Behind the scenes, He's working this next year out for you. That doesn't mean we don't plan. We don't prepare. And I believe even today, what we study today, is in preparation for this journey, this pilgrimage that we're on. And it's easy to get sidetracked. We've talked about that. Off ramps, where we get off the trail, we piddle around over here when we needed to be moving. We needed to be doing what God has called us to do. So we have this mission. We have this journey, this pilgrimage that we're on. We have many distractions and many temptations that try to pull us away. So, as we go through this, I want to encourage you that we'll have a New Year's message. That's one thing that we almost always do here. We have a New Year to prepare us, and we'll talk about vision and plans that we have for you, for me, for this church. And so I want you to be thinking about those things, is that what has God called you to? And what has God called this church to? And what's the best way to discover what God has called you to? You know, there's some steps to discover, you know. There's praying, there's being in the Word, there's study. But there's another thing. There's doing. There's actually practicing, taking action. And so I want you to think about the new year. What are your purposes? You're on this journey. It's ridiculous to think you're on this pilgrimage, this journey, and you never stop and sit still for a minute and think about where you're going and what you're going to do and how you're going to get there. We should do that. So I don't want you to wait until the New Year's message to do that. I want you to be thinking. At some point, you sit down and get quiet with God. And you don't have to come up with a definite answer, but just you contemplate. A lot of times His answers come in very gradual things, but He wants us to be alert. And so I want you to start today. Because today, We're going to look at some specific things in Romans chapter 12 that we must have if we're going to be successful on this pilgrimage. If we're going to do what God's called us to do and to accomplish what He's called us to accomplish. We are headed somewhere. There is, and whether you accept it or whether you don't, God has, you're going. He'll get you moving down the road. It works much better. If you'll plan, you'll prepare, you'll yield, and rely on Him and His power. So, there generally will require some sacrifice, though. That needs to be in your thought process, in your planning. And if you look at those stories, it's almost impossible task, requires great courage, honor, planning, and sacrifice. Think about four children in the Narnia stories. Four children that come into this world they've never seen or known before. And they are supposed to deliver this country from the grip of evil. Four helpless children, but you, as they take the steps of obedience, as they rely on Aslan, trust Him, it just begins to fall in place. And they get done what God has called them to do. So, I look forward, as you can tell, probably. I look forward to the new year. I love fresh beginnings. New and fresh beginnings. So here we go. We're getting ready for that. And so I would encourage you to take full advantage of it. Like I said, today, we will, I believe it's directly applicable that we take these steps, that we get where we are today in God's Word, that we grab what He wants us to grab, so that it's tools, it's training, it's equipping for this journey. So we're going to turn a corner here in a minute, in the new year, and there's a trail set out before us. And what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? So let's go to Romans chapter 12. And having complete Paul here, having completed his description of God's dealings with Israel, then he goes back to that thought from chapters 1 through 8 and concerning the mercy that He has shown to us. So the remaining five chapters from chapter 12 on, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's putting into action the things that we've learned, the spiritual truths that we have that we've been studying. And he starts off with some pretty radical terms. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's a radical statement. It's saying, you know the picture. It's like, okay, we have the lamb coming up here to the altar at the temple, and the priest, you know, puts his hand on the head of the animal, or the person that's offering the sacrifice, puts their identification there, cut the throat, and the whole thing goes on the brazen altar. The whole thing, onto the altar. Or there's different types of sacrifices, I know, but that's the picture we're getting in this one. So, there's this thing. Therefore, because of what God has done, because He has reconciled you to Himself, because God the Son came down out of heaven, became a man, died a horrible death. We received the Holy Spirit. We were identified with His resurrection. We've been given new life. All this stuff we've been given. Therefore, because of all that, this should be your response. That you wholeheartedly give yourself to the journey. That you wholeheartedly give yourself to this pilgrimage. That you take on His destination, His mission. And it influences and impacts every single aspect of your life. And that's the message that we get in that very, as soon as Paul gets back here to the topic. That's what he starts off with in Romans chapter 12. And he gives us a responsibility. And you'll see that in verses 3 through 8 that we covered. That there's the responsibility of all believers to know, accept, and use their gifts in the body of Christ. Yeah, to know your gifts. That's not really my responsibility. That's your responsibility. To know, God has given you a special and unique way of operating in the body. You see, here's the body. It's operating. It's this mechanism, living and breathing, and we can't even describe it all working together. But it's not just so I can just stand here and live and breathe and eat. And so I can move and go. The whole purpose is so I can go and do something. And so that's what... So here we are. We're interacting with one another. We encourage. We give courage to one another. We build one another up. We challenge. We teach. We do all these things, but we're not static. We do all these things because we're moving. We have a task to do. We're going after it. And so, but we must, it must, the body must work together to go and do that task. And every part has a part to play and something to do in that. And that's what he's saying. This is how it's supposed to operate. And there's some special things about that because it is supernatural. We can't plan it. We can't plan it all. We can't know exactly. Okay, so I have this gift of teaching. Hopefully nobody will argue with me there, but you might. But if I have this gift of teaching, it may not be this great gift. It may just be, in a sense, it's still supernatural. Even if it's just this, even if it's just going to be to two people, but it's still supernatural. And so as I operate in that gift, it's His power doing the work. And so that's what we are called to do. And so the context here that we're going to see, what we're going to look at next, is within that He's just talked about the gifts. And He's talked about that these things are to be put into practice. These gifts that we have been given. And they are to be put into practice, built on the foundation of the things we've already studied. So, we're thinking this morning, remember. So, when we talk about loving one another, that's just not for the sake of loving one another. It's an to make each other feel good or to make myself feel good. That's not the objective. You see, we have this mission of presenting Christ to the world. Not just in how we treat and act towards one another, that's part of it. It's what we say, it's having that purpose, it's having that direct calling, of we're moving in this way. And so when it says love one another, it's like, so that God's purposes will be accomplished in the world. It's not just about us. Even when it's just talking about us, it's not just about us. It's in this big picture. And I'll guarantee you, Paul has this picture, and he talked, and I believe that's where all those authors I talked about, they got their picture from Paul, of us being on this pilgrimage, and this mission, this journey. And so, the things we talk about here, about one another, you see, we have to place those within. And so if we look at verse 9 of chapter 12, it's just gone through the gifts. It's just going through the function and how we work. And then he's going to go right into this idea of loving one another. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is not an isolated teaching. This does not stand alone. If we could take that sentence, love must be sincere, it's powerful. It's good. But it must be taught within the whole context of Scripture. We must go back. You see, love must be sincere. That's a hard statement. It doesn't say treat each other nicely. It's saying, no, your love must be real. You're going, well, how do I make it real? Okay, I can act nice towards somebody whether I feel nice or not. You can fake it, can't you? We were all taught by mothers to be able to do that, right? You can be nice even when you don't feel nice. That's common courtesy. That's sort of like being a little bit civilized. We all do that. But this is saying, this is a whole other level. It's saying, love must be sincere. In other words, you don't get to just act like you love each other. You really do love each other. Now sometimes one leads to the other. I acknowledge that. But it says, love must be sincere. This is not saying, try harder to love them. That's not what it's saying. Do your best to love them. No, it's just saying love must be sincere. So this is built, this exhortation, which is what love must be sincere, it's built on Romans 1 through 8 and chapter and 12:1. Think back of Romans 7 and the struggle with the flesh. It's not going to be easy for love to be sincere. Do you know why it's not going to be easy? Because they're so ornery, that's why. No. That's not it. It's because of your flesh. That's why it's hard for your love to be sincere. It's you. It's me. That's why it's hard for my love to be sincere. It's because of me. Not because of them. It's because of my own flesh. And there's a battle. Why would he say it? There's a battle. That's one of those battles that's in all those stories. There's a battle with the flesh. We must be prepared to fight that battle. Love must be sincere. How can it be sincere? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Reckon it to be true you're dead to sin but alive to Christ. That's how it's sincere. It's by faith. It's by your connection to the source of the only source of true love. That's God. It's the only source of true love. If we are not connected, our love will not be sincere. Oh, we'll love we'll have emotional feelings for some people and some people not. But you see, that's not what this is dependent upon. Sincere love is not dependent upon the other person or their personality. It's because it comes from another source. It comes from not from your flesh. So there is a battle there. We acknowledge that. So the context of this simple command, love must be sincere, is of utmost importance. The context of where it is. It's on this mountain that we've already covered. This mountain of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This mountain of faith that we know this change has taken place in us and we must believe that it's true. It's all this teaching that is built on. And the other thing is that he's just covered about our jobs in the body. About doing our part, about operating the gifts. And you know, you should see, something should click here to you if you know Scripture. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Do you know what he talked about just before he talked the love chapter? Think back. Gifts. He talked about the gifts. And then he goes on to talk about love. Same thing here. He talks about the gifts. Operating our gifts. Doing, taking action. But then he says, but you better be loving. You better be loving one another or it's just not going to work. You cannot do what is required of you in operating your gift unless your love is sincere. Unless you're, you know what it's really saying? Unless you're walking in the Spirit. Unless you really are dependent upon God. Unless you have that connection to the vine, then you are not going to be able. Things are not going to function in the body. They're not going to work unless we are the oil of the machinery, unless we are loving one another with a sincere love. You cannot do this through self-effort. That should become clear to you. You don't determine you're going to love. Your love is going to be sincere. Your love has to be sincere. It goes back to the foundation we've already gone through. So, if a body, a church, is going to put these things into practice, that means the gifts, service, relationships, the gospel, sharing your life. If the body's going to put these things into practice, then supernatural love better be at the core, or more damage than good will come of it. Think of the ugliness that can happen with the closest of families. And everybody in their mind goes, amen. Think of that. Think how ugly it can get with families. Those are close relationships. A lot of times they're even good relationships, but it can get ugly without the true love of Christ. Closeness without sincere love is a recipe for disaster. Do you know that? Even closeness in a family. When you start getting people that are really living close and bumping into each other and in action and daily life together and knowing one another and seeing that's a recipe for disaster without sincere love. Why do so many marriages fail? It goes right to that. That lack of sincere love, which is a lack of Romans 1, chapters 1 through 8 in action. A lack of walking in the Spirit. A lack of being connected to the source. Because this whole thing, if all we did here, if we just talked about relationships and being close and we need to see one another and do stuff together, but we forgot this part, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. To get this much flesh together, operating, looking out for our own needs. Then you're looking, why does every organization, why does everything fall apart? It's this. Because it's without the love of Christ. When you have the love of Christ, and you have to go back to this every single day continuously. Without this, closeness is a recipe for disaster. And we have to be, closeness is, we're called to that in the body, these relationships. You see this whole thing that Paul has built. This is the mechanics, this is how it works, you need to do this thing in the church. Oh, but don't forget, it's got to be sincere love. Now, you got to get out there and do what I've called you to do, but don't forget, you've got to have this sincere love or it's all going to fall apart. It's not going to work. If we're going to have a church like this, that little first section of Romans chapter 12, the gifts operating, if we're going to have a church like that, we better have sincere love. And it applies to every single one of us. And we cannot practice these things without living and breathing Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and Romans 12, 1. Go back and look at it if you want to. Glance at it, Romans 12, 1. This doesn't work without Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1 doesn't work without the whole previous chapters 1 through 8. But offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You submit, surrender, yield yourself fully to God and His purposes and being on His pilgrimage, His journey, and then it happens. Then we can love one another. We've lingered on these truths. You see, we won't linger on this truth. Love must be sincere. Because you see, that's at the top of the mountain. That's after all this. We've lingered on these things about being identified with Christ. We've lingered on these things about being surrendered. And we've given you all those helps, you know, to go through it. Because if you do those things, if you really are surrendered, if you really are believing, if you really are identified with Christ, I don't have to tell you to have sincere love. Because your love will be sincere. But this is still a reminder. Go back to the source. That's what this is a reminder to do. Many times we treat people good because we want them to think or say that we are good. That's not Calvary love. Calvary love. That's the love of God. That's Jesus' love. We just treat people nice because we want to be treated nice. There's some common wisdom in that, I agree. We treat people nice because we want people to think good of us. But that's not Calvary love. He died for us when we were still His enemies. Do you realize that? He wouldn't have had to die if we weren't His enemies. He wouldn't have had to die for us if we weren't estranged from Him. We were estranged from Him. We were His enemies. To reconcile that, He died for us. That's the love of Christ. That's the kind of love that we get when we're connected to Him. I remind you, you cannot do this. You should be seeing that every step of the way. You cannot do this. In your own strength, you cannot do this. There is a way provided for you to do this. And if you're not having sincere love, then you're not taking advantage of the mechanics that have been given you to do it. Oh, by the way, pretending does not work. It may help a little bit at times, but in a human, worldly sense, of course. But pretending does not work in the body of Christ of getting done what God has called us to do. We cannot pretend to love one another. Love must be sincere. But let me give you this, okay? If we're in this relationship and we have a little conflict and you do something that offends me, and right then I'm going, oh man, I'm not loving like I should love. I hope you have enough that you're not just always putting the complete blame on somebody else when you feel offended. You know, that should be a warning sign to you. If I feel offended, it needs to come back to yourself. Because you should be saying, why am I not loving this person? And then you could be, oh, I'm not loving them. But you see, being offended doesn't have to go to sin. That can be a temptation to sin. You say something to me and I go, oh. I reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin. I lied to Christ. You see, that wasn't sin. I was tempted to sin. I was caught in a struggle. So it's sort of like, you know how sometimes you don't like to acknowledge pride? Isn't that a hard sin for you to acknowledge to yourself? That I was being prideful? That's the sin I don't like to acknowledge to myself. But am I ever prideful? Well, yeah. Aren't you? Nodding would be a good time to nod. Or we'll talk afterwards. No. So that's not something you like to acknowledge to yourself, is it? I was self-focused. That's pretty horrible. Yeah, I do that too. But you see, so we don't want to acknowledge something like that, pride or self-focus. But the thing is, if we don't acknowledge it, we don't get to head it off at the pass. You see what I'm saying? I'm being tempted with self-focus. That doesn't mean I fall into it. God help me. God help me. I can't battle this on my own. I reckon it to be true. So you have to know when it's been like, it doesn't mean that you failed at that just because you're being tempted by it. Recognize the battle and the struggle and turn to God during that. So if you get a little bit offended, the battle's not over. You look back to yourself and say, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. My love must be sincere, and the only way I can do that is to be identified, to reckon to be true. You follow me? So those things should be warning. There's a difference between temptation. And there's this thing of mixed motive. Sometimes we will like to apply to somebody completely wrong motive. And then they may have a lot, but they may have some good motive in there too. And we've completely wiped them out by saying that they're not sincere. But we'll get to that in a minute. All evil should be hated. Verse 9. We're still on verse 9. We've covered the first four words of verse 9. Now we'll move on. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I believe evil in this context must refer to relationships. Don't you? We're here talking about relationships. That's what we're talking about. That's what this section is about. So I think evil here, this is not, that's easy. I got that one. I hate all the evil. I hate the killing of people. And I hate, of course we hate that. And the world even hates that. But I believe what this is referring to is evil being anything that may be hurtful to others coming from me. Words, thoughts, unforgiveness, being easily offended and hanging on to that. You know, that's the thing. If you are unforgiveness, if you're offended easily, those are warning signs that the flesh is in control. That should be a warning to you. So evil here, anything that is hurtful to others in myself, words, thoughts, unforgiveness, being easily offended. You know, don't you love it when someone offers you grace? Don't you love that when somebody offers you grace? When you mess up, you say something in a way you shouldn't have said it, and they just seem to just, they're fine. They're fine. They love you. Well, I like it when people offer me grace. I do. You speak too quickly, you're too harsh, you respond when you should have been gentle and patient, and you were impatient and harsh. And someone offers you grace. They don't beat you up. They don't pull you aside and do all that. They just keep rolling, and it's not because they're afraid to confront. It's because they keep on loving you. Their love is sincere, and they've offered you grace because they know they have flesh too. All evil should be hated. That means it's evil. It's easy to hate that evil out there, isn't it? That's easy for me to hate the evil in the world. That's easy. But it's a little more to hate the evil in myself, my flesh, when I don't do so well. Those things that cause divisions in relationships that are because of me. It's a little easier, it's a little tougher to hate that. But God hates the type of evil of resentment and being quick to judge. And we should too. In ourselves. I like to hate evil in others. They're quick to judge. But what about me? My love must be sincere, and I must hate evil. Disdain evil so that I deal with it in myself. And we should cling to the things that God loves. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. We should cling to those things. It's what is good and right and helpful to others. That is what we should cling to. This is just, okay, we've identified. You're going on a journey, aren't you? You're about to pass this mile marker, and now you have this whole section of trip ahead of you this next year. You're headed on this journey. I've given you some preparation here. Paul has. Holy Spirit has. This preparation, because this is one of the battles you're going to face. I'm telling you right now, you're going to face this battle coming up. It's going to distract you from the journey. It's going to get you off the track, off the trail, because your love will not be sincere, because you won't hate what is evil in yourself. You won't be willing to fight that battle. That's what I'm saying now. Look, we have the warning here. We have all the tools. We've been given the sword. We've been given these tools. You have the armor on. You're ready. So this is a battle. This is your pre-game speech. You're going to face this battle. Go ahead and get prepared for it by having sincere love, by being connected to the vine, by knowing you have a flesh and admitting it. Admitting it when you recognize it when it flares up, instead of it always being the other person's fault. Generally, you see, you're going to run into those things in the world and in believers. But you're still responsible for yourself to love what is sincere, to hate what is evil. When we cling to evil thoughts and attitudes, we hurt ourselves and the whole body, because you're not on this journey alone. You're really not. You may feel like you are. You may not be as connected as you should be, but you're still not on this journey alone. And I give you that as a fact. It's not theory. Because you are a part of the body. If you are a believer, you're part of the body. You're not on this journey alone. And when you cling to evil, resentment, unforgiveness, being offended, getting your feelings hurt, criticalness, those things hurt. They hurt the body. And they hurt the whole body, not just you. We should be glued to what is good, to what God has told us here. We should stick to that. Here, I'll give you something you can relate to. Think of how zealous you are to protect your own feelings, your own rights, your own reputation, your own time, your own dignity. Do you have that feel? That natural thing that we have? We protect our dignity, we protect our rights, we protect our time, we protect our reputation, we protect our feelings. So you have that feel for yourself right now, right? That's the same way we should feel towards others. Right there. Just draw that line. Connect that to all the other people in this room and all the other people you know. That is how you should feel about them. I can't do that. Okay, absolutely. Now let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back. Reckon it to be true. You're dead to sin, but alive to Christ. But identified with Christ. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now. Now you can. Now you can. So, all these things do not change the reality of how relationships work. We're not pretenders. Okay? If you're not trustworthy, I'm not going to trust you. So we don't fake it. You know, if I ask you to do something, you say you're going to do it 20 times and you still haven't done it, I don't trust you. Okay? One time doesn't make you untrustworthy, but some people are untrustworthy. We have to build trust. We have to know when to stop investing. We keep pouring time and energy, and it's not that there's resentment there. It's like, but that's how relationships, honesty, that's how relationships work. We have to protect the body from divisive people. We don't pretend that people are not divisive and say, oh, we just got to love them anyway. We do have to love them anyway, but we have a responsibility to deal with it if people are being divisive in the body. We have discernment. We have discernment, you know? We have discernment with people. We have a God-given discernment. We have people with gifts of discernment, but equally we have love. Equally we have love. We love anyway. We love no matter what. We have Calvary love. We love our enemies. But that doesn't mean You see, that doesn't mean we ignore when somebody's not trustworthy. This is not just some kind of ooey-gooey kind of thing, it doesn't matter what you do. No, it matters. If we're going to have a relationship, we're going to have a friendship, then we build trust with one another. That's the way relationships work. And if there's divisiveness in the body, if there's backbiting, then we have to be willing to deal with those things. So this stuff we're talking about, love must be sincere, we must offer grace and mercy, that doesn't cancel out the reality of how relationships really work. This is how they work. Well, we covered one verse. We've been doing better than that, haven't we? We've been covering more. But here's what we've done. When we do end up covering one verse, I hope you get the flavor of what we've done. We've put that verse within the context of the big picture. We've connected it to what's behind us, and we've connected it to what's in front of us. And we put it in the bigger picture of how this impacts us, because we're on this journey together. And I wish you'd do it perfect, so I wouldn't have to get so aggravated with you. Don't you wish I'd do it perfect, so you wouldn't have to get so aggravated with me? Don't you wish I'd lead? Don't you wish I'd do better? Well, I wish I'd do better too. But we offer each other love, mercy, grace. And we help. If there's something specific, if you really love me, I can take it from you, you know? If you don't really have sincere love, I have trouble taking it when you say, oh, you're really messing up here, Steve. But if you have sincere love, I can take it, can't you? I think we all can. So prepare for the journey. And you know, I think that you can put yourself in a situation to get the most out of this time that we have together. You can be prepared for this. You can be thinking about these things as we come, before we come together.